Why don't we get started? Maybe those in the hallway will join us here in a minute. But hopefully everybody's grabbed an outline of our class. We've been at this for 5 weeks. Can you believe it? So building one another up as a subject. There's a lot here. I hope this has been very practical and helpful. We are covering some big subjects, and so there's probably ways that we're going to circle around and cover some of these things a bit more in detail in coming weeks, but hopefully every week we're kind of snowballing and getting a bit greater picture of not only what our duty is, what Christ would, you know, this vision of what Christ would have us be doing as the church, but also we're seeing that there's grace that Christ shows to us, and that this is to flow out of the grace that's been shown us, the forgiveness that's been shown us, the love that's been shown us. We're to greet one another because we have been welcomed into the family of God. We are to be doing these things because of what, you know, we love, because He first loved us. So hopefully that's getting communicated every week. As usual, if you have any questions, please let me know. Okay, so Trinity Reformed Church, we are a community that God has gathered around Jesus Christ to worship Him, love our neighbors, grow in Him, and build one another up in love. These last 5 weeks, we've looked at how Christ is building His church. He's using every member. He'd have everything that we do be for building up, and He'd have us be building everyone up, not showing partiality. We're to do so with true love, modeling God's covenant love shown to us. We're to greet and welcome one another. We're to speak truth to one another with redeemed hearts. Okay, so this week we're moving on then to what might be surprising if we're talking about building up is the issue of church discipline. And largely this is not talking about necessarily the formal church discipline, you know, excommunication. That's maybe where our mind goes when we think of church discipline. But really thinking more of informal church discipline, or really what that is discipleship and accountability. What that should look like in the church, and gaining a vision for how that is actually something that Christ would use for us building one another up. So first, just Hebrews 10:24-25. Would somebody read that?
I got it. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay. The author of the Hebrews, who is that author? That's a discussion for another time. He wants us to consider to do something. So he wants this to be something that we actually give some thought to. And what is that that we're to be giving thought to?
Stirring up one another to love and good
work. Okay. Now what might be surprising about that is I think we often think about being self-motivated, and I know I need to stir up myself to do good works. I need to be looking to my own sanctification. But this is reminding us that we have a duty not only to seek our growth in love, our good works, but really we're to seek that to be drawn out of others as well. We want it's not just our focus. Or it shouldn't be just our focus, our own growth in grace, but that others would grow as well. How are we to do this? Maybe from this verse or just thinking of other scriptures that come to your minds?
Meeting together.
Yeah.
I think that's beyond just meeting here for worship.
I think you're right.
Seeking to lead one another throughout the week or throughout the month.
Yeah. Yeah. There's ways in which as we gather together, and yes, that's going to be, you know, we think of the gathering of the people of God, you know, the church as a body. That's very important. But that's not just the only important part. Gathering together as Christians, particularly as Christians, gathering together to get to know each other, to pour into each other's lives, This is a way that we can stir up others to loving God, to loving their neighbor. And that part of that happens, you might think, well, suddenly this has to be very structured. I don't think this is saying that. I think what this is reminding us is just the simple truth that God has given his grace and sanctification to others in ways that he hasn't given to us, and vice versa. And so sometimes just being around other Christians and seeing their character, maybe seeing the struggles that they're having, and ways that, you can speak into those lives, speak into that situation because of your own experience and how God has taught you by his word and spirit, and brought you through that, you can encourage others. There's ways in which this naturally happens as we spend time together, as we get to know each other, as we speak to one another. And a lot of that we've already been talking about in this class. So considering then, this call to consider to do this, give thought to how, how do we get together? How do we spur one another on? Let's think then about discipline. I mean, what happens then if things go wrong? What happens if, in getting to know someone, you're discovering their sin in this brother's life, this sister's life, that maybe they're not aware of? Maybe they're a new Christian. Maybe there's something that started out small and just grew so infrequently, or so, in such a way that they don't even realize it. What do you do in that situation where you see a brother or sister in sin? Or as we're spending time together, we're all sinners. We're going to end up sinning against each other. That's not something to be surprised that's going to happen. I thought everybody at church was perfect. The truth is we're all being redeemed. We're all needing this sanctification to continue in us. We all need to be built up. So discipline is something that is actually, I want us to see this for our good. So 2 Corinthians 13:10, would someone read? Oh, Retha, you have a question.
I had a thought. Oh, okay. No. My thought was, before we approach someone about their bad habit, yeah, their bad action, mm-hmm, whatever, yeah, we consider their sin, we better examine ourselves.
Yeah, in fact, I've got
is that another verse?
There's a checklist I have, questions to ask yourself as you see a sinning brother. There's a lot that we have a responsibility to do as we and before we go to a brother about their sin. But first, just in general, I want us to see that God, not just what we do in each other's lives, but what we've been trying to see throughout this whole thing is how God is doing something through us. And so what is God up to when he's disciplining us? 2 Corinthians 13:10, would someone read that?
I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down.
Okay. So again, you might question, why are we talking about discipline in a class that's supposed to be about building up? Well, Paul says that the authority that the Lord had given him was for building up. And that's something that he saw as a primary reason for his authority, was to build up. And yet, he's also recognizing that there are ways that authority can be used for tearing down. And his hope is that through what he says, there'll be a response, that there will be a willingness, a submission to the word of God that's not going to require a tearing down. But he's recognizing there's aspects in which the authority that the apostles are given can be used for both. But his hope is that it will be for this building up. We all want rebukes, instruction to be for building up. And that should be really, if that's not how you think of this, you're thinking of church discipline as just a way to get rid of people you don't like. That's wrong. There's a redemptive desire that we should have. Not to say that it always ends that way.
That's teenagers.
They
snub those who they don't like. I've seen it in schools forever.
Is that true, Elspeth? Common character?
Yeah, it's a common thing among teenagers.
Yeah. That's
they just haven't grown up yet.
Well, you know, a lot of us haven't grown up yet, if that's the truth, because this can be an attitude that can come into all of our hearts.
This is the, what is the expression, about calling the pot black?
Oh.
Maybe.
This is something that all of us need to consider. What are our motives? Because we're looking at what are God's motives. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. This is a great passage that talks about discipline. It's a longer one. Who would like to read that?
Hebrews 12, 5 to 11?
Yes.
Okay. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Praise God. You want me to go ahead?
Yeah, keep going.
Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life? I think that's an F there. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Okay, so you may think, boy, this is a real case of spinning something. Real estate investors and reporters of finances, they want to spin the numbers. This seems to be really spinning discipline in a certain way. I want you to see this is not a spin. This is just showing that there is real practical benefit, real truth that is communicated in discipline. What are some of the truths and good things that are shown to us, we're reminded of in discipline here?
It comes from love.
Yeah.
The Lord disciplines the one he loves, verse 6.
Yeah. In fact, his point is so strong that if we're not being disciplined, we must not be sons. It must be a sign that God doesn't love us. What a profound thing to see that when we're disciplined, it's actually a sign that God is treating us as sons whom he loves. We've got a lot of women in here. When it says sons, I want you to know it's not excluding you, trying to bend your brain and thinking, well, how can I be a son? I'm a woman. It's giving us a reminder that in that culture, it was the sons that were given the inheritance. It was the sons that through whom the great inheritance was passed down, and he's saying that's for all of us, women too. You are being treated as sons who are heirs. This is a profound thing, elevating women in the culture in which this was written. It's a beautiful thing that all of us together as in the body of Christ would have full rights as sons. So what else is here? What else is how else is discipline for our good?
Is that a misprint, the L-I-V-E? Is that supposed to be life?
No, it's correct as it's printed. We respected them, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?
Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits? Oh, and then the result of being subject to the Father of spirits is to live.
Yes. Okay. This is telling us that actually discipline is used in us continuing in life. And you think about the Proverbs. You know, the voice of the father of the Proverbs that's speaking to his sons. He's saying, my words are life to you. There is a way in which God speaks to us and disciplines us in order that we might share more and more in the life that he has. That the things that he commands us are for us having long life and enjoying his blessing. But even more so, thinking of how this discipline shapes our character even for eternal life. We are being sanctified, being made ready for eternity with God in heaven.
And I think it's interesting that it's positively stated that we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us. Yeah. It's like an expectation with no doubt that we have had fathers that disciplined us, and that has changed.
Sadly, there's a lot of negligence that fathers show, or what can often be the case. It seems like there's a lot of bad examples that we're aware of today, where there are fathers that just are negligent in giving any instruction to their children.
Drunkenness, just, all that comes into play.
Everybody's going to accuse me of being a father who abuses my kids if I ever.
That's right.
If I ever. Tell them that they're wrong. I can never tell them no. That's a bad thing.
The fear of retribution by legal authorities.
Yeah, there is. There's a prayer request this week. A son of the pastor in the Colorado Tri-Lakes congregation. His son got hit in the head falling off a couch at home, and the doctor looked. Suppose that there must be some abuse going on. Knowing Joseph, I don't think there's anything like that going on. But because of that, there's accusations being made. It's going to go into the legal courts. His son's been removed from his home and is in the custody of his brother. There's real fear of being able to discipline in our own homes. But there's also what has happened in some families where there is abuse. There is an angry father, and he just takes it out on his children.
And the intent is good of the law. The intent of the law is to protect children.
Yes.
And, when someone's falsely accused, they have the right to challenge that in the court system.
We want to have vindication, just recognizing that we live in an imperfect system, but even that imperfect system is under the authority of God. So we want to.
God bless America.
So there's life promised in discipline, as we're trained by it. He disciplines those whom he loves. It's a testimony that we are sons, heirs of the promises of God. What else? What else is promised in this? Maybe we've covered it all.
I don't know if it was said, but it seems that we're, or at least through discipline, we can be restored to righteousness and communion to God.
Yeah, it yields. It has a yield in it. It has a product that it's intended to produce in us. And I don't think, it's definitely not just talking about outward conformity. There's a story that I remember one of my professors saying where, there was a son who kept on taking off his buckle in the car seat, and infant car seat, and he figured out how to do it. And he would stand up while the car was moving. Bad idea for a child to be standing up in a moving vehicle. And so his father had to use some discipline, had to give him a swat. And his son sat down and said, "Dad, I'm sitting down with my body, but I'm not with my heart." It's very honest. That outward conformity is only part of it. We are looking for real heart change with discipline. This is something that it does yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness, not just an outward conformity, but this trains us. This is intended to actually transform us inside and out. Not that we would just outwardly do something that we expect is wanted, but with our hearts we would appreciate what God wants and have a vision to want to obey him and to do so from the heart.
To me, the really sad scenario is the absent father. Whether by having babies without the father participating in a family, or divorce, or whatever.
Yeah.
I babysat for some one pretty large family, like four children. And I was just recalling that in a letter to my sister, that, you know, the mom was a nurse, had strange hours, had to depend on a teenage babysitter mm-hmm. to supervise her children in the evening. And our society has those problems mm-hmm. that, you know, even church people do encounter.
Yeah,
maybe we as a church could take some responsibility for helping people that don't have the dad supervising.
Yeah, I think it's entirely appropriate for us to be looking to families that are in need and saying, hey, can we help out anyone? Maybe babysitting and
Now that I'm a member, I can talk about that.
And I think there was ways that we have sought to do that. You know, for one, I think there's ways that this church, we do try to help parents and watch each other's kids there's lots of good things like that happening. Of course, we can always grow in these things. For one, let's just see that God disciplines us, and when He does it, He wants good out of it. He's a loving father. He's not a deadbeat dad. He's a loving father. He's not an abusive father. He's a loving father, and He disciplines for the good of His sons. I want us all to see that before we move on at all, because if we don't see how God's intention, God's love in this, God's building up, then we're never going to see how any of us that He does through us could be for our good. Seeing God as the discipliner, then it may surprise us that we would have any involvement in that. If God's doing it, what does that have to do with us? Well, God often does His work through means. He uses. Us in accomplishing His will. Not that He's dependent upon us, not that He's weak without us, but that it's His great mercy and He's pleased to do this, that He would take us who are people needing to be redeemed and use us not only put those in our lives that are going to be tools in His hand to redeem us and to sanctify us, but He's going to put us in people's lives and we're going to be tools in His hand. How amazing that we who are wretches and have no right to salvation, no right to the privileges of the family of God, He's showered us with these things, and then He actually uses us. This image we've already seen, how suddenly we're laborers in building His church. This is an amazing thing. So Matthew 18, this is a passage we should turn to because I've only got a portion of it here. But if we could turn to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verses 15 to 20, maybe I'll read this one. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Okay, I trust this is a familiar passage, but let's just walk through. What's the procedure that Jesus gives us here? Anybody want to summarize that?
You're talking about 1 Corinthians 5?
I'm talking about Matthew 18, the passage I just read.
Oh,
I didn't print the whole thing here.
Yeah,
I tricked you guys. I usually print the whole thing, but I didn't this time.
I was listening, but I wasn't absorbing her. I'm sorry, I won't comment.
Does anybody remember, familiar with this passage from Matthew 18? What's the first thing you do? You go call the trumpet, tell everybody in town everything that happened, right?
No, first thing is a personal approach.
Yes. Private. Just,
yeah.
And he even gives us the hope, and I think he's setting before us the hope for all of this, is to regain your brother. You have gained your brother if he listens to you, if he repents. That's the hope for all of this. Even if it comes to the very end of excommunication, that's not the end. There's always left open. If you repent, you're welcome back. There's forgiveness in the church because we have been forgiven.
I know it would depend on the circumstance, but if your brother is not receptive, do you then tell them that I plan to return to you with others, or do you surprise them with that?
My personal approach is that I'd say I'm trying to be obedient to Jesus. I'm not trying to come to you because I'm an angry person. Mm-hmm. I'm really trying to submit to what Christ has told me to do, and the next thing that he's told me to do is to bring another if you haven't listened. Mm-hmm. And I usually would want to tell them that, because sometimes just other people are going to know about this.
Yeah.
If I don't actually listen to what Jesus wants, has sent this brother or sister to me forward to hear, that can actually be a means by which, we don't want our sins to be found out. And I think that's part of the thing that Christ is doing here, is that with repentance, we're not trying to make a big thing about everyone's sin. We're actually trying to get it dealt with in a most private way possible. But only the person who's been sinned against is really the only one who already naturally knows about it is the first one to, it can end just between the two of them if the one who sinned repents. That's the ideal. But if they don't, what do you do? You bring another with you?
What if they don't?
If they don't repent.
Oh. Well.
So again, this passage is in there.
Your feeling is that you failed, but the truth is that you planted a seed that might grow in your soul and mind and come to fruition at a later time.
Yeah. So there definitely are times that you could go through this whole thing and this person just seems rock solid. Hardened in their sin. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to listen to you. You guys can just go jump in a lake. I don't care what your whole church says. And yet later, God can use His Holy Spirit.
The light shines.
He can, like water on rock, He can just make that keep coming to their mind, and they'll get no rest because they realize it's not just the discipline of men. It's not just the discipline of the church. If you are really in sin, this is Christ Himself telling you, you can't have your sin and still claim that to be part of my body. You can't, you got to choose between clinging to this sin and growing in me.
And
that's what this whole process puts before us.
Right, and I noticed somewhere on this page there is the verse that train up a child in the way he should go, and that is sometimes how long it takes from that training into a mature adult who can assimilate everything better than a child.
Well, and I mentioned during prayer meeting this last week, there's a young man in another congregation who's fallen into very grievous sin, and it was in such a way that it was public. He basically departed from his wife for a time, because it started off as a public sin, the whole congregation was praying for him. But I think what the Lord used was, this boy had grown up in the church, he'd been taught the things of God and family devotions, and I think the Lord was just laying upon him the truth of His Word, and at just the right time. Seems to have brought him to repentance. Praise God. The angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And so, there's a lot of things that God's using in a person's life, whether it be growing up in a Christian home, hearing the gospel from a friend, and maybe not thinking on it for years, but the Lord can use these means to bring those that He desires.
Right. The verse "faith cometh by hearing" doesn't say anything about the church.
That's true.
It could be by hearing a friend tell you about Jesus.
Well, but that friend, if they're part of the body of Christ, they are as in that sense a minister of reconciliation. They're part of the church.
Belief can do as much as attendance.
Yeah.
It's
well. Well, I want to be clear here that
I know it's hard for a pastor to say, oh yeah, you're right.
Well, I think we are getting a little off subject here. We are talking about church discipline.
Okay.
So think about this: a bunch of friends that just get together, they're not necessarily going to have this as a course of action. To go and bring, go to the person, tell them their sin, bring another, and bring it before the church. I mean, Jesus is putting this in the context of the church. This is a benefit that we have. Again, that's not me spinning it and trying to say that, church discipline is a great thing. This is what, God intends discipline for our good. And this is in the context of the church. So this is something that we should be thankful that this is something that Christ gives to his body, he gives to those that are his sons, and he does so in the context of the body of Christ in the church. Okay, so I want to be clear here. Some have taken Matthew 18, whatever you bind will be loosed in heaven. Some people think, oh boy, this is. Suddenly the church is going to take on all this power. I think this is just connecting, if we look back at Matthew 16, 15 through 19, this is just a reminder that the keys of the kingdom are not given just to one man. They are given to the church collectively. The judgment of the church would mean nothing if we didn't profess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So if a church has become apostate, their discipline isn't binding it, and except insofar as that it really is identifying true sin in a person. So just want to mention that. 1 Corinthians 5, here's an example of church discipline that Paul is guiding this church through. He's telling them, these are the steps you need to take. So we could turn there. In fact, there's another one. I didn't print every verse, so we could read the whole thing, but who would like to read the verses that are printed here?
When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
Okay. So the context here is that there's a man who's gotten into some very bizarre sexual behavior. He has his father's wife, which I don't think is his mother, but there seems to be his father's married to another woman than his mother. He's basically having sexual relations with his father's spouse. This is prohibited in the law of God. God keeps sexual behavior that's restricted to the marriage covenant, that relationship, and it's not to be outside of that. And so what is the church supposed to do? For one, we should be reminded here that, this sin happened in the church, okay? We should not be surprised when even grievous sins happen in the church. It's not like, we failed, this is so bizarre that anyone that's a Christian would sin, you need to be reminded we're being redeemed here. We all come carrying baggage. We all come with a sinful nature, and we need to not be so proud as to think we could never fall into sin like this. And so what's the remedy, though? What is Paul telling the church that they need to do?
Just kick them out.
Is that the attitude that he's conveying by his words here? You know, you should with hate and judgment and a nice veneer of self-righteousness kick someone out of the church. I'm putting words in your mouth.
What's
the attitude that he's
it
conveying?
It says the evil person. I'm not sure, you know, who they are talking about.
How
evil you have to be to get purged from the church.
Well, if this man is...
But then there's the verse that says, all things are equally evil, and there is no divisions between what is evil. If it's evil, it is evil.
There do seem to be distinctions in evil. There are some evils that are greater than other evils, even though they're both evil. However... It is certain that every sin is equally deserving the wrath and judgment of God, deserving
right.
hell.
Right.
So they're equal in that sense. But there are sins that are more public than others. There are sins that are maybe against people of, you know, it'd be one thing if you stole
well,
from.
Well, there's the one sin grieving the Holy Spirit that is different than the others.
Yes, yeah. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not a sin that's going to be forgiven at the last day. That's telling us there are distinctions in sin.
Right.
This phrase, purge the evil person from among you, that's an Old Testament quotation. It occurs several times in the law of God, where God says, if there's this sin that's happening, you purge that person from your midst. Paul's picking that up and saying... See, in that Old Testament context, that was to say, you know, this person became outside of the nation of Israel. And Paul's picking that up and saying that's true of the church. We're not a nation as a church, but we are a body such that, you know, if your body just kept all the poisons and sickness inside of it, or if you never got rid of the excrement from your body, that would poison your body, you would die.
Sure.
And so it's a good thing for that which is not for the health of the body to be put out of the body. And that's what Paul is saying for the good of the body. But what else does he say about for the good of the person? He actually says something about that.
All right, we're not to associate with them. But we are to deliver this man to Satan to the destruction of his flesh. You know, this just looks bad for sinners, period.
Well, sin, I think so. Often we don't realize how bad sin is.
Yeah, the forgiveness is emphasized from the pulpit, especially the televangelist. Mm-hmm. They maybe... don't deal into this because people wouldn't listen to
well,
me. I mean.
Yeah, sadly, even some preachers will avoid this because you know what it does? It reminds us that God is holy, that he hates sin, that he is a just judge of sin, that he will not dwell with sin. We want a nice, cushy God that's going to...
Every
you know, just...
word is supposed to be from God and believe, and we're supposed to believe it.
Yes.
So if they avoid this, I think I've heard of a sin of... that avoiding righteousness is a sin.
That's a thought we could pursue later. Reetha, you're talking too much. Let's give
okay.
everybody a chance.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Anne.
Well, it says that to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And so it kind of reminds me of someone I knew who was very deep in sin. And I prayed for a long time that that person would be drawn to God and come out of it. And I think I finally realized through scripture and verses such as this that he wasn't, it didn't seem anytime soon that he was going to turn to God. And so I said, you know, to God that I know that he's going to have to probably hit rock bottom before he'll turn to you. And I think that's kind of what this is talking about, is when somebody is so given to their sin, you have to let them go, and you have to let them hit rock bottom, I guess, if you will.
Yeah, two things come to mind. You know, think of the prodigal son. This son hated his father enough to say, I'd rather you be dead and I get my inheritance now, but even if you're not dead, give it to me.
Yeah.
And he spends it on riotous living, and where does he end up? He is envying pigs. He wants to eat the slop. And that's when he comes to himself. It's when he hits rock bottom that he realizes that my father's house was where I should have been this whole time. Oh, if only I could get back to my father's house. Mm-hmm. This is often the way that God works in our lives. We say, you know, God, I don't want you. I don't want your ways. And God says, okay. It reminds me of Elder Rob, the way that he had a coworker, an older, well-experienced man. When he had these young, sprightly guys that knew everything, that'd say, no, I got it. He'd say, okay. And just watch them fail miserably at whatever they were doing, because they needed his expertise. He was going to speak up because they needed some instruction. And if they said they don't need it, he said, fine. Sometimes this is the way God disciplines us, is not by, not by giving the swat, but by actually saying, no, I'm going to let you have your sin, and you're going to endure the consequences of it. And this can be a heavy dose of discipline, because sin, the wages of sin is death. You want to turn from God and eat gravel? Sometimes you'll find yourself eating gravel. And the heinousness of sin, the wickedness of sin, is that sometimes people will still cling to their gravel. They'll still want to eat the pig slop rather than bend the knee to God. But for those that he sets his love upon, he'll use that for their redemption. We're not being loveless by sometimes saying, we're going to let you endure the consequences of your sin. And at the same time, we're not going to pretend you're a Christian while you do that. We're going to announce that you have turned your back on us as we've tried to tell you the truth and call you to do what's right, to keep your vows, to obey Jesus Christ. We're going to pronounce that that's the decision you've taken for this time, but our intent is that you'd repent and be restored. So Paul is saying, purge the leaven from the evil person from among you, but he's making clear here that the intent is on the so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. We want, even when we practice discipline, we do so with tears, that person might be restored. We are running short on time. Surprise, surprise, we do this every week. But questions to ask yourself as you see a sinning brother. This is my checklist. I put boxes here because I do think this is a checklist at a very minimum. These are things you should be thinking through, questions you should ask yourself as you go to someone, as you might consider someone who's sinned against you, or someone whose sin has become apparent to you. First is this a sin that's so minor that I can overlook it, or I can bear with the offender? It's a sin that, or maybe it's even an offense. It's not even a sin, but it's something that is not against God's law. Maybe that's something that I'm not going to grow bitter over this. It's not going to affect our relationship. If I can overlook an offense, that's actually, to my credit, that's a good thing. Now, that doesn't mean that we should all turn a blind eye to sin. That's not at all the intent of what Jesus has told us, or Paul has told us. Or Hebrews 2, if there's no discipline in the church, everybody just turns a blind eye to everything, that's a God saying, I'm not going to discipline these because they're not my sons. So there's a balance here. But we want to have a spirit of graciousness that we're not going to try to nitpick everybody's nits that we could pick. So can I overlook, can I bear with the offender? And there's a number of verses here that I encourage you to look at these on your own. Then have I removed the plank in my own eye? Have I checked myself? Am I being sinful maybe in my judgment of this person? Am I being sinful in my life in a way that corresponds to this sin? Or every time that we experience sin, we should be reminded how dreadful and deceptive sin is, and be reminded that we could be the ones that are deceived. So we should check ourselves. If you have any questions, shout them out as we go along, but we're running short on time here. Are you spiritual? Are you full of the Spirit? Are you a Christian? Are you gentle, kind, and tender-hearted? These are the ways that we're told that we're to be. Be gentle with someone who's sinned against you. That can be hard. So we need to have the fruit of the Spirit. We ourselves need to be seeking seeking Christ's help, even as we would try to encourage someone else in their walk with God. Is your goal reconciliation, gaining your brother? Again, our goal isn't, boy, I want everybody to just be grieving over their sin and be eating gravel and having their bellies filled with the pig slop. That's not our desire. Our desire is to see people growing in Christ. And so check yourself. What's your motive in this? Are you really, if your desire is that this person grow in Christ, it can be true that you're telling them news that they don't want to hear, but you can be telling them in love, and your conscience can be clear. So think through these checklists. And then lastly, are you ready to forgive as one who's been forgiven? If the goal is reconciliation, you should desire that I forgive this person. Be careful when you go to somebody and following Matthew 18, following Jesus' instructions when a brother sins against you. Be careful because they might repent, and you might actually have to forgive them. So be reminded that we have been forgiven so much, and therefore we should have such a gracious spirit. I'm just saying this because, to be honest, sometimes we don't want to forgive. We forget how gracious God has been with us and not treated us as our sins deserve. That we think the offense against us was so great, they just really need to pay for it. This is causing us further and further to draw into Christ, to lay hold of the forgiveness, the beauty of the salvation we have. Okay, reminders, safeguards in approaching a sinning brother. Maybe these aren't a checklist, but these are also things that I'd think through if I were to approach someone and say, keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Pray for your brother, if not the sin leading to death. Keep things private, only drawing in others as their repentance requires. Don't be idlers, gossips, or busybodies. Sometimes people just want to hear the news of every sin that other people are going through, and they're not actually going to that person. Friends, if you're asking about someone's sin, it better be because you have an intent to go to them and seek their growth and grace. If not, you're just a gossip. You're just trying to get bad news because it gives you some pleasure. And we are not to be gossips. Do not take a fellow Christian before a secular court. We're not to try to put the sins in the church before a watching world. We're ideally supposed to deal with it in the church. Now here, noticing some things that have come out in the church around the world, because this has not been happening, sadly, it often comes before a secular court. Christ's name is shamed. But we should be exercising this discipline in real ways that make distinction between those who are walking repentance and those who are not. Lastly, treat elders with respect, recognizing that they're not above discipline. This is where point where I say, if you, I'm your brother. If you see me in sin, I'd hope that everyone would feel comfortable telling me. I need Matthew 18, just like everyone needs Matthew 18. I'm susceptible to sin. Elder Sean's susceptible to sin, just as everyone else is. We're not here because we're glorified saints yet. We're all in the church because we're works in progress, and so we need this. One comment, just a last thing. Boy, we're past the time where I should have prayed 5 minutes ago. but one last quote from Barry York. Tolerate the misbehavior and the world accuses the church of hypocrisy. See a lot of accusations of hypocrisy today. Or deal with a sin and the world accuses the church of intolerance. But obedience to Jesus is more important than the world's approval. I think he's right here. This is something Christ would have. This is for the building up of his church. This is for his glory. And so let's give ourselves to these things. Questions, comments before we pray? Is this new?
No.
Okay. All right.
It's a good reminder, though.
Okay. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would see the sinfulness of sin, that we would not just assume that our brothers are stronger than they are, sisters are stronger than they are. We would not just assume that sin really isn't that bad. But Lord, I pray that you would show us your mercy, or that you would make the body to grow, make the body to purge that which is against you and the repentance that should characterize all Christians. Lord, that we would love you more and show this love by following what you have commanded, by doing what you said. Lord, give us hearts that are ready to forgive as you have forgiven us. Lord, be glorified in all this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.